Welcome. Great to have you. It's a big deal you're here in church, and it's my prayer that God ministers to you in a very real and powerful way as we share His Word, His Scripture. And I think God's going to challenge all of us today as He's been challenging me this week as we've been working on this message. Week 4, Who is Your Neighbor? Wrapping up this series. If you have your Bibles, Luke 10, verse 25. Before we jump into Luke, I just want to thank all the volunteers at the GC, who week in, week out, man, they're faithfully serving. Where is Lee and Thomas, the father-son team? Lee, where are you, buddy? Lee over there, here, I don't know, before the sun gets up, just setting up everything outside. We honor you, Lee, week in, week out. What about the coffee guy? Alan, how about Alan? Alan, we love the coffee guy. We could not do church without you. And so many faithful people. Les, 81 on Friday, not out. Les, a legend in our church. We honor Les and his prayers. We thank you guys for giving, your serving. I want to honor Isaac Lawler, man. Every week he's behind the scenes making the lights work, the sound work. Isaac Lawler, wherever you are, up there somewhere in the booth, want to really value our volunteers that make church possible. Thank you all. I want to thank Josiah for leading so strong. What a message last week, Josiah. Whoa, wow. Great message on being a disciple and making disciples and a challenging word. It was eloquent. It was spiritually passionate. It was a great, great message. And I just see the growth in you as a communicator. It's just evidence of God's grace and your humility and hunger for God. And so, well done, bro. Really proud of you. Who knew that Larry Mullins Jr. dropped the sticks in the middle of the song? And you too. I had no idea. Thanks for sharing that with me. I do listen to all podcasts. There's a little disclaimer at 1.5 times the speed. I like to get a 34-minute message done in 16 minutes. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. That made it sound even sweeter and better. It's a great message last week. Today we wrap up the series, Who is Your Neighbor? We live in a world where we're more accessible to each other than ever before. Yet with this accessibility due to technology that has created this epidemic, this disease, not a physical ailment, but a relational one. It actually has a name by psychologists that call it relational poverty. So we're more connected than ever before, but relationally we are becoming poorer and poorer. Have you ever noticed with your kids, they find themselves on the screens and playing with each other on screens and talking to people all over the world on screens, but they rarely have face-to-face conversations. Four boys, I often wonder, where are they? Especially if it's quiet, I get nervous. And I the other day I was looking for the boys, all four of them on a screen in a separate room. And I'm like, this is not success. Let's break these screens, throw them out, they're banned, and let's do life together. Let's play, let's run, let's use our imagination, let's build relationships with each other. Have you gone out to a dinner and you look around the restaurant and you got couples on the screen instead of looking at each other? Have you ever, I've heard this, I've heard of this, that married couples actually lie in bed and they're both on their screens. Could you imagine? And they might even text each other. They're inches apart, but they're worlds away in connection. I've been guilty. Text Bonnie next door. How you doing over there? What are you reading? It's crazy how we're so connected, yet relationally we can be so distant. We are rich in connection but poor in community. That's kind of been the theme statement that we've used. As Christians, we are called to love our neighbor, have meaningful relationships, building rich community. So who is our neighbor and how do we love them? We're so connected, yet we can sit in a big church like this and feel very alone. Maybe a stay-at-home mom and you feel this overwhelming sense of loneliness. No one really understands what you're going through. You can be a successful businessman and it's lonely at the top. Who do you share things with? Nobody. You can be at a massive uni doing study and know no one in your class. Many courses are online now. You can be in a marriage and not know each other. It's amazing how we allow technology and this great connection to erode rich relationships with each other. For me growing up, connections were a lot harder. Growing up in the 80s, is anyone, who's over 40? Put your hand up over 40. Who's under 40? Put your hand up under 40. Well, that's a close 50-50 spread here. Over 40, put your hand up. Over 40. Under 40, put your hand up. Okay. Pretty close. How did I become the old guy? So when we wanted to make connections, if you remember back, we did have phones, yes, and we had running water, but back in the 80s. But we didn't have the internet or texting or social media. So to make a connection with a girl who, you know, you were chasing in high school or college, you actually had to plan and book in a phone call. You remember? You had a landline at home that anyone could use. So you actually had to block in a time where you could use the phone. And so you'd plan to connect with your girlfriend that, okay, call me at 7 p.m. And so then you would make sure at home, we had a board at home, and you'd write your name down and you'd put the time when you're allowed to use the phone. This is actually how it worked. And so I would book in 7 to 8 o'clock and that was my time. And I remember my sister, she was always on the phone, you know, one of those sisters. And it was getting like 6:45, you know, 6:50, 6:59. I'm like, get off the phone. Because if someone calls in and someone, I know this is very difficult for these young ones to understand, but if you called in and someone was on the line, you'd get a busy signal and you wouldn't get through. It was only one line. And so you didn't have your private line, it was a family line. And so you would sit and camp around that phone, protecting that time of 7 to 8 and allowing no one there. And you would actually have your finger on the hang up if it was 7 o'clock so that call could come in. And then you'd just sit and stare and hope that that phone call would be made. And you'd have to plan this days in advance and you'd have to let everyone know when the call was coming and make sure no one was... It was a big drama, right? It was harder, I think, to make connections back in those early days. And then everyone would listen to your conversation. The whole family, they're sitting around, listening in, no privacy, unless you were rich and you had those big cords that were real, went long way into the bedroom. We didn't have one of those. But so my mom's listening in, you know, what's he saying? Everyone knew everything. And then the worst thing was if your girlfriend would call in, someone else would pick up the phone and they'd start asking them questions or they'd pick up the other headset somewhere else and listen in. It was a drama, I'm telling you. Connections were hard in the 80s. It was hard work. But there was something rich about the relationships. And the problem is we're more connected today than ever before, but our relationships are a bit weak. And today we're looking at who is our neighbor and what does God require of us about having relationships with people. We want to start with, well, who are we supposed to have relationships with? Who is our neighbor? Luke 10, verse 25. One day, an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your what? Love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." End of story, right? The man comes back with another question. The man wanted to justify his actions. See, this man wanted to choose who to love. This man wanted to choose who his neighbor was. And so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He wanted to justify his position that he was able to choose who to love. He was able to choose who to be friends with. He was able to choose who to invest is. And we do the same thing. Well, God, who, I want to choose who I love. I know I've got to love you and I've got to love my neighbor, but I want to be able to choose who my neighbor is. I want to be able to choose who to love. And think about all the people there are to love and all the different backgrounds. You know, am I supposed to love people with different backgrounds and different education, different colored skin, different religions? Am I supposed to love criminals? Am I supposed to love those with different sexual orientation? Am I supposed to love those who are bullies, those who have abused others? Who am I supposed to love? And I think this is a great question for us to ask as a church. Who is our neighbor? Because when we answer that question, then God shows us who we are to love. The truth is, everyone is our neighbor. I want to look at a certain type of neighbor today who we're called to love. Let's have a look at Matthew 25, verse 34. There's a parable about what it will be like when Jesus returns and heaven is opened. Then the king, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in his kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation, and here's why." So Jesus is saying to those who are his followers, come on in. We've got eternity together. We're going to party hard in heaven. And here's why it's been ready for you. Here's the reason. "For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to me." Then those sheep, that's Christians, are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did these things to someone overlooked or ignored." Who's my neighbor? Someone overlooked or ignored. Someone overlooked or ignored. That was me you did it to. So often we choose our friends, we choose those to love, we choose our neighbor. We choose what's convenient, we choose what's easy, we choose what we like, we choose what's comfortable, because it's about us. And here, Jesus describing his sheep, and here's why they're entering in, because they love the overlooked and the ignored. The point of this parable is that we should love every person and serve anyone we can. Such love for others glorifies God by reflecting our love for him. I want you to imagine for a moment these words of Jesus. When we love the overlooked, when we love those who are ignored, we're actually blessing Jesus. Isn't that an amazing concept? When we go out of our way and do something for someone, not only are we blessing that person, we're directly blessing Jesus, our Messiah, our King. What a thought today that as we help others, we're ministering and blessing Jesus. Who is our neighbor? The overlooked, the ignored. What a concept that us serving and loving our neighbor can have a direct impact on serving and loving Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:17, if you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Welcome to Elevation, where we just want to make you feel real welcome and feel good about yourself and just everything's enjoy. The scriptures are tough, man. The scriptures are in your face. They are hard because God is trying to not change our actions, but change our hearts. When our heart changes, then our behavior changes. When you do something for those in need, we're showing God's love. When our students go out to Miami High School and cook pancakes for those students at the state school, that's showing God's love. When we bring money to help our church do religious education in schools or do quick fits in our community or help out in Red Frogs, we're doing something for the poor. When you bring a meal to our Martha's Kitchen ministry, when we do a hospital visit, when you sign up to serve on the pastoral care team, which all of you are encouraged to do, when we serve on the door, when we do something for someone else, we're actually doing it for the Lord and we're showing God's love. Jesus was in Nazareth at the temple and he unrolls the scroll, and in Luke 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus came to bring the good news to the poor. He came to set the prisoners free. What we need to understand is Jesus is the one who heals the brokenhearted. Jesus is the one that heals the poor. Because when we start thinking about helping those who are less fortunate than us, when we start thinking about helping the poor, we often just think it's a money issue. But being poor is a brokenness issue. And Jesus came to set people free of their brokenness spiritually. You see, the root problem for poverty is brokenness. And Jesus is the one who binds up the brokenhearted. Poverty is more of a mindset than it is of materialism. And Jesus wants us to love the poor. He wants us to love the brokenhearted. He wants us to love the lonely, the lost, the hurting, the overlooked, and the ignored. And as Jesus' followers, every one of us are called to do this. We're empowered to do this. We're called as a church to do this. We're called to love our neighbor. How do we live this out? How do we make a difference in people's lives? How do we show the love of Christ? Well, what do we do when someone needs money? Well, what do we do when someone can't pay the rent? Well, what do we do when someone is broken spiritually with poverty, that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord? Well, what do we do? What's our response as followers of Christ to loving our neighbor? Two thoughts today. We are called to serve others, not save others. We're called to serve others, not save others. It's insulting and dangerous to think I'm someone's answer. We're not the hero. We're not the rescuer. Jesus is the answer. I'm just a servant. And how does Jesus want me to serve them? Well, there's two ways. He wants to serve with relief. Now, relief is an immediate, temporary help during a crisis. Could be someone who's just lost a job and they need help with the rent. It could be a natural disaster. Well, we're called to bring relief and get in there and help them get back on their feet, whatever that situation. Someone may be sick or in hospital, or they may be home and unable to cook a meal. Well, we're called to bring relief. Well, we're called to get in and serve and make a difference and do someone. But we're also called to bring restoration. Here's the difference with restoration. Restoration is a long-term relationship to rebuild wholeness. It's rebuilding people's lives through relationship, and it's serving them over the long term. Now, there are times when God asks us to do both, or one or the other. It's not we're called to do one on its own. We're called to weigh up the situation. Sometimes people just need a helping hand. They need a meal. They need to have support with their rent that's due. They need a short-term relief. But most life change comes through restoration and ultimately a relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's where the brokenness is overcome, through relationship with Christ. I love One of our ministry focuses of loving our neighbor is the Besor Home. If you're new with us and you don't know what it is, it's simply a little house that we rent out. And we look for young single mums who are in a crisis. And immediately it's relief. If they don't have anywhere to stay, they can stay there rent-free. And we've seen all these mums come in and stay at this house in Southport that we did a quick fit on, and we pay for the rent of that property and take care of it. And so these mums can have a place to come. It's immediate. It's and they need that. Some of them are running from DV. Some of them are being rejected, but ignored and overlooked. There's nowhere else for them to stay. And I love that it's an immediate relief, but I also love that there's a restoration part to that process where there's relationships that are being built with these mums, so after they leave that short-term stay, they can find more health through restoration, budgeting, and healthy relationships, and ultimately finding salvation through Jesus Christ. So how do we love our neighbor? Well, we're called to serve others, not save others. We're not the hero. We're called to love on them, to help them. We're called to serve them. And we do that with relief and restoration. The second thought is this. We're called to relate with people, not rescue people. We're called to relate with people, not rescue them. We're called to love them, to get to know them, to care for them, to treat them with respect. Here is a big issue with this whole thought of helping others. We can fall into this trap that we have it together and they don't. We can fall into this trap that I'm better than you. I know we'd never say that, but in our minds, we can think it. Let's be real. If someone is struggling financially, we just think, why don't you get a job? Just go out and earn some money. And so in our minds, when we love our neighbor, we can have this kind of a God complex that we think we're better than they are. And the reason why God wants us to love our neighbor is because so often we're the ones that need healing. We're the ones that have poverty spiritually, relationally. We're the ones that benefit out of this transaction of loving someone else. Those struggling are not projects for you to help. They're people that you're to love. We don't treat them inferior or treat them as if we're better. No. We relate to people. We try to understand them. We hear their story. We understand their background, what they've gone through, because there could be a time when we need to be on the receiving end of someone's love. And so this whole concept of loving our neighbor, it's a kingdom principle that God wants to put deep into our hearts, because that's how the kingdom works. That not only do we give love, but we learn also to receive love. But if we think we're better, we've got it all together, then we just think we're just givers of love, and we forget that we also have to receive the love. And we can grow and be impacted so much when we love our neighbor. There is this concept called the God complex, and I learned this firsthand. I was leading a church, it was a large church, and we had a low income area, and there was a set of units, probably I would say 50 to 60 units, and it was low income. And I had a friend who kind of lived in the area, and we went down to visit, and all these kids playing, and I came up with the idea, how cool would it be to give every kid in that unit complex a brand new bike? Brand new bikes. Oh, that's an awesome. So I went to the church. I said, come on, let's everyone bring a bike. And so we had nearly 200 bikes come in over a four-week period. We lined them up in the lobby. Yeah, tens of thousands of dollars spent on these bikes. I thought, what a great way we can help these less fortunate than us. The motivation was right, but we'll soon find out the application was way wrong. So We set up a day where we got all these t-shirts and same color, and we got this big truck and put our bikes in, and we called the media and made a big deal about it. Why? Because we're making a big deal about us and ultimately wanted to feel good about ourselves. Let's call it as it is. I was leading this thing, and we showed up and we're getting the bikes and saying hi to Channel 9 as we walked by, and all these shiny bikes, and we laid them all out and we gave them away to all of these kids. And then we left and had some interviews and went home feeling very, very good about ourselves, until we discovered the damage that we had caused by trying to help them. We actually hurt them. Story goes on, that night, because we didn't have locks for the bikes, half of them were stolen. Story goes on that we didn't give helmets away because we thought they would have a helmet. One little child fell over, crashed, hurt his head, and had to go to the emergency. We also found out that the fathers who were trying to be the breadwinners, their kids were looking to us as the hero, robbing their dad of his God-given right to lead his family. We also found out we didn't have the right distribution of the types of bikes. And so we had little kids trying to ride big bikes that they couldn't. And it was a mess, basically. And I look back and sure, we had good intention, but we may have done years and years of damage. There were some bikes that were sold the following day for drugs and alcohol. It was just a mess. Because we didn't understand our role was to relate to these people, not rescue them. You see, what people in poverty need is relationships. They need someone to learn, to have time, to love them. Love isn't writing a check or giving them a card. Love is having time to build a relationship. And it's in that relationship that there's a mirror that God puts up where we look at ourselves and we see, oh my goodness, I'm the one who's poor in this relationship. I'm the one who needs God to change me in this transaction. And so we are called to love our neighbor. And I think that's why God challenges us in these scriptures earlier, because he wants to get us out of our comfort zone. He wants to get us out of our safe little world and put us in places where we might be uncomfortable, the overlooked, the ignored, the misunderstood, those who we don't normally relate to, those who we don't normally hang out with. Church is not designed just for us to hang out together. No, no, we have a mission, as Josiah said last week, that we would push the kingdom of God forward on planet Earth by sharing God's love. Not building a safe, insulated environment for each other, but where we would find ourselves in uncomfortable positions, loving, serving, and relating to those who aren't like us. Because the truth is, we are all poor. We're rich in connection, but we're poor in relationship. And I've been overseas to third world countries, and they may be poor materially, but they're quite rich relationally. But poor is this mindset of shame. Poor is this, I can never get out. Poor is this, this is how I'll always be. Poor is this concept that there's no opportunity. Poor is this concept that I'll never be free of this. And that's where Jesus Christ came, to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As the musicians come, we've divided this world into those who need help and those who offer help. The truth is, we are both. And as we learn to love our neighbor, as we discover who our neighbor is,
then we realize we're just not called to love, we're also called to receive love. It's not one or the other, it's both. There's a couple of people in Bonnie and in my life that we've committed to long term in this restoration process, to give financially, to serve them faithfully. And my wife is just so generous and so inclusive. And she doesn't like anyone left alone on their own. She'll come home from church and say, there was this person sitting on their own, you know, in the foyer. I'm like, well, they need to go and talk to someone. No, no, we need to go and talk to them. She's so open to seeing people connected. And it's really been a life-changing for us as a couple to pour into someone's life, because you start to understand their background. You start to see their story. You start to get moved with compassion. And I think we grow as Christians when we put ourselves in those situations. So here's my challenge today as we wrap up this series. Who is our neighbor? Who are you called to love? Who is it in your world that you're not loving, that you should be? You know, one of the tragedies, I'll be real honest here with church, and done this for a long time now, is that sometimes the world is more accepting of people than Christians. Because as Christians, we have these standards, we have these behaviors, we have these expectations of a lifestyle. And once Jesus Christ grabs a hold of your life, the Holy Spirit can reveal conviction and bring change. Absolutely. God does that. And we pursue that. But it's almost like we've gone so far one way, we pursue Christ at the expense of people. And where this has kind of hit home for me is my kids. When I see them sometimes more accepted by the world than my Christians. And I wonder, God, how do we get there? When Jesus came, he came to rescue the lost. He came to help the sinner, the hurting, the ignored, the overlooked. That's why he came. Since when did it become okay that we create this club that's cliquey? It's just for us. Hang out with each other. Talk to each other. Well, we forgot the whole point. It's to reach those who aren't like us. To reach those who don't know Christ. To reach those that are different. That's uncomfortable. That's awkward. But to see some people more welcomed and received, I think that's why a lot of young Christians, or in age, that is, teenage years, go the ways of the world, because that's where they often find more acceptance and love than in a church. And I know that breaks my heart and breaks the heart of God, because God wants nothing more than for us to reach those who aren't in this room. Because we change and his kingdom is expanded. Father, we pray today that we would be a church that loves our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Every single person. The drug addict. The criminal. The gay, the lesbian, the bully, the drug addict, the prostitute, the everyone. We're called to love. And I pray strategically, God, we can't fix everyone. We can't rescue everyone. But there are people, I believe, that God, you're placing on the heart of men and women here to love, to relate to serve, not to fix. I pray you'd give us the courage to accept and love and share God's truth, just as Jesus accepted and loved everyone so he could then bring the truth of the gospel. I pray you'll do a work in our church.